Welcome, friends. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17, page 1267 in your Pew Bibles. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Okay, does everybody have that? Luke 17, 11 to 19. On Jesus' way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, for your faith has made you well." Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, ready to listen, ready to receive what you have for us. Father, we come as a needy people, in need of salvation, in need of healing, in need of comfort and encouragement, and we acknowledge our needs before you, knowing that there's nothing too difficult for you to address in our lives and in our community. And we come this morning also to praise you because of all the good that you have shown to us, that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, we realize that all this good comes from your hand. And Father, I pray that today as we just spend time in your word, spend time with each other, that the Spirit of God will be our teacher. Open our hearts, open our ears, that we may hear what you have to say to us this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the underlying themes of my sermons in the past, I would say 2 months, perhaps a little more, has been the theme of the reality of pain and suffering. Even though I didn't actually start off thinking, hey, I'm going to do a study on this, nevertheless, when just looking back, I realized that it's a theme that has been there in almost every biblical passage that we have looked at. And it's very clear that there's no shortage of material in the Bible. If you want to talk about pain and suffering, it's there from beginning to end. And there's no shortage of stories in the news. There's no shortage of stories even here amongst ourselves in the congregation of this theme of pain and suffering. And so today I'm going to conclude with one more passage that addresses this topic of pain and suffering. But just looking back, we saw how when the prodigal son left home and he walked away from God, that his life eventually became one of extreme pain and suffering. He began to experience a dysfunctional life, a loneliness, emptiness, meaninglessness. We saw that kind of pain in his life. And we also saw that there was a solution, really, for that kind of suffering. And it was when he turned, when he repented, when he went back to God, and he asked for forgiveness and was reconciled to God, that then it was followed by celebration. So there was pain, but then there was celebration. We also considered the pain and suffering that comes to those who love prodigal sons and daughters. If you love people and they walk away from the Lord, you too will suffer. We saw that. And the counsel was, realize that you are not fully responsible when people walk away. You may contribute, but you are not ultimately the cause of them walking away. And we also saw the importance of just trusting in God and praying and asking other people to join us in prayer. We also looked at the incident when David suffered when he lost his son, Absalom, and how he wanted to shut everybody out. The pain was just too deep, too difficult, and really he wanted stop the world, I want to get off, as it were. That's what David was saying. And again, we realized from studying that passage that it was possible to mishandle pain and suffering, that things can get worse if we don't handle pain the way God has taught us to handle it. And really, the one who teaches us how to handle pain is Jesus. We looked at his example. And last week, we were reminded that we're not the only ones who are suffering, that our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering because of their faith and their faithfulness. They're being persecuted for their faith, many of them. And their suffering includes human needs, basic human needs of food and drink and shelter and clothes and the calling of God for Christians. And for the church is that we are to relieve others of pain. We are to minister to people while they are in pain. It's our duty, it's our privilege to minister to others. So we've kind of looked at quite a number of themes or different aspects of pain and suffering. And today I want to look at another story where pain and suffering is involved. And that's the story of the 10 lepers. Now, we can probably only imagine how difficult the life of a leper must have been. The leper, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, was considered unhealthy, unclean, and contagious. And if you were a leper, you were expected to keep your distance from others, and others were expected to keep their distance from you. And you couldn't hide your condition. I mean, everybody saw what it was that you had, and so therefore you were rejected the moment people saw you. And people were afraid of you. They were afraid that they would get contaminated. So it's just a miserable, miserable condition. And it brought a lot of pain into a person's life that they, just couldn't be part of society, couldn't be part of even their own families. And what we also learned, though, is that this suffering brought these people together. You know, just how they care for each other in this particular story. They, with one voice, they say, have mercy on us. That's what they're asking, us. Do you notice the word us? Not just me, heal us. And that solidarity reminds me of the Lord's Prayer when over and over again, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our transgressions. Lead us, and there was that sense of solidarity together. Well, here you see how suffering plays an important role in deepening friendships and making those relationships. I mean, nobody understood their problem, their pain, their suffering like a fellow leper would. They sympathized with each other. They accepted each other. They were not ashamed to be found in each other's presence. And so sometimes that's what suffering does. It actually brings us together with other people. And you feel at home in their presence because you know that they know what you're going through because they've been through it themselves. And it's really interesting here that it says that one of them was a Samaritan, because as we know from the New Testament, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. They didn't like each other. And yet here you see that this, because they suffered the same pain and with leprosy, that there was a deeper bond that brought them together, even those social differences or cultural differences were not enough to, you know, cast them apart from each other. This was the brotherhood of leprosy, Leprosy International. They understood each other. It brought them together. I also notice here that suffering humbles them. Just think of it, saying those words, "Have pity on me." I mean, this is a very, very humbling request. It's one that we don't often ask of others. We're not often forced to humble ourselves and say, "Have pity on me." We try our best to handle problems on our own, and we want to stand tall. We are a proud people. But here you have these sufferers, and there's this deep sense of desperation and humility. "Have pity on me." And I also noticed that suffering actually is what brought these people out to meet Christ. Suffering is often what prepares us to meet God. I don't know if these individuals would have perhaps ever come to Christ had they not had this pain and this suffering in their lives. Guys, there's a lot of echo back here. If we can try to deal with that. Again, just think of the prodigal son. That would he have returned if he hadn't ended up where he ended up, feeding the pigs? And this is unfortunate, but very common, very true, that when people have everything that they want and there's no problem, there's no pain, there's no suffering, we tend not to come out. We tend not to come to Christ. And so it's pain that's bringing them to the Lord here. It seems to be one of their primary motives. And I also notice how suffering intensifies their prayer life. All of them were so earnest in wanting to get Christ's attention. They cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And you can just imagine them just crying out for all they're worth. I mean, this might be the only opportunity they get to get healed. Jesus might not come that way again. They see this as their one opportunity, and they're just crying out as loud as they can, trying to get his attention. There's just that sense of urgency and desperation, and you can hear it in their voice. There's an intensity in the way they pray. And people who suffer are more intense in their prayer life. Have you not noticed it in your own life? When you're by yourself especially, you cry out to God. You let him know you really need to hear from him. So this is part of what happens when suffering and pain come into our lives. Now, we read as well Christ's response, that he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered the village. In some ways, the way you read it, it just sounds like it's pure luck that takes place, that Jesus was walking by and there were these lepers and they happened to meet. But over and over again, we see this happen in Scripture, that it's never an accident. It's never an accident that people meet Jesus and that Jesus meet people who are in need. It always seems that Jesus is there at the right time. And we saw this with the Samaritan woman when she came to draw water. She was in need and she finds Jesus there. The thief on the cross is about to die and Jesus is there dying next to him. Zacchaeus is up on a tree, and Jesus looks up and says, "Today I will eat at your house." There's no luck in this. Jesus is looking out for people. Jesus is all compassion. He's not cold. He's not uncaring. And this cry, this need for mercy is a cry that Jesus does not ignore. Now, I want you to notice as well that when Jesus does pay attention, what he does is he counsels them. He gives people who suffer counseling. And he tells them to go and be examined by the priest, because that's in keeping with the ceremonial laws that are described in Leviticus, that the priest was the one who had to, in a sense, examine people and tell them whether it was okay for them to go back into the community. And so Jesus is dealing with their suffering according to Scripture. He will always give counsel to people who are in pain and suffering. His counsel will always be in accordance with Scripture. You can count on that. But what's unusual here is that Jesus sends them to the priest without them being healed yet. Do you notice that? He just tells them to go. They don't have any evidence that they're going to be healed. All they know is that Jesus says, go to the priest. And that's what they did. They followed Jesus' counsel. But what we need to remember from this is, you know, if we ask Jesus for help, if we ask him for healing, that we must listen to what he says and do what he says. You can't make deals with the Lord. You can't bargain with him. You can make requests. Lord, have mercy on me. But if he says to you, this is what I want you to do, trust me, then that's what we must do. We must trust him. We must obey. Say, but Lord, I would prefer to see something change first. And he will say, no, first you trust me. It was very, it reminded me of Peter when he had been fishing all day, all night, and Jesus comes along and he says, throw your net overboard. And he says, oh Lord, we've been fishing all day, all night. But then he says, but because you tell me to do it, I will do it. He had no evidence yet. He was told to obey the Lord. He followed the Lord's instructions, and then he saw results. Trusting God comes before the healing. Remember my brother's testimony as well. He told me that one night he was on his knees just praying that God would lift his depression and that God would save him. And he said that nothing happened, but something did happen, is that he trusted and entrusted himself to the Lord, and he said he went to sleep that night. And he said, when I woke up, I was a changed man. First, he trusted in the Lord. First, he entrusted himself to the Lord, his life to the Lord. And then he found healing come into his life. And so for us too, trust and obey first, and the healing comes later. And the same is true about salvation, friends. Sometimes, you know, we're asking, we're praying, Jesus, save me, and we're waiting to be zapped. We're waiting for something, you know, for our feelings to be changed, this, that, and the other. But that's not what we should be looking for. When Jesus says, trust me, that's what we're being called to do first and foremost. Trust him. The change, the transformation, the evidence comes later. But the transformation, the evidence always comes after the reality of salvation. Trust him first. So what takes place here is that the disease, this pain, this suffering as they're walking along is gone. And they all say to themselves, no doubt, we're free, we're changed, this is a miracle. And you can just imagine the conversation that these 10 were having with each other as they as they looked at each other and says, "You're healed, look." And the others would say to him, "So are you." And oh, I can't imagine the joy that they were all experiencing as they had a new body. They're on their way to the priest. They're on their way later to their friends and family. They're excited, I'm sure, that so, you know, they're overwhelmed with thoughts. And I mean, healing brings joy, new possibilities, new energy. And so that's probably what's taking place here in the lives of these 10 lepers. And then the parable or the miracle looks at one particular person, and that's the Samaritan. Now, all of them suffered. All of them were healed. But as we will see, only one of the 10 turned back, praising God. Only one of them decides to stop looking simply at himself and admiring himself. Wow, ain't I beautiful? Isn't my body beautiful? He's thinking about Jesus, the one who made it all happen. And he's praising God with a loud voice, it says. You know, it's interesting because earlier on we read that when they made their request, it was made in a loud voice. Heal me, save me, in a loud voice. And when we're in need, we cry out in a loud voice. They made sure they were heard. And now the Samaritan seems to reason that, you know, if when I was in need, I cried out with a loud voice, now that Jesus has healed me, shall I not also praise him in a loud voice? Will I only cry out when I'm in need, but not cry out when I'm healed? And I think that this tells us that our praise should be as loud, if not louder, than our petitions. Now notice what happens as well. He returns. He says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and he began to thank Jesus. The Samaritan, as he walked away, it was almost like it must have dawned on him. How is this possible that I'm healed? Who is this Jesus? He's got power. God is with him. And he takes this great interest in Jesus and he returns to Jesus and wants to be close to Jesus. Remember, when he had leprosy, he had to keep himself at a distance. But now that it's gone, he wants to be as close to Jesus as he possibly can. And so he returns giving thanks and praising in a very personal way. And presenting himself to Jesus Christ, showing great humility, again showing great humility in the fact that his need has been met. See, many of us, we can be very humble at the beginning. You know, we bow down, Lord, have mercy upon me and forgive me and heal me and so on and so forth. And then often when we get what we want, we're no longer humble. But this Samaritan continued to be humble before the Lord. He was humbled that God cared for him, loved him, and healed him. And, you know, his example teaches us that all genuinely thankful Christians don't forget who they once were and who healed them. Never forget who you were. Never forget what Jesus did for you. Now, notice as well that it tells us that he was a Samaritan. Why tell us this? Why should this be important? It would, you know, we would assume that the other 9 were Jewish people. And once again, here we have a story where we would have expected that it would have been the others that came and not the outsider. And yet it was the Samaritan who returned. And I've said this before, but, you know, again, the Jews were the ones who had all the privileges and the promises and the blessings So much had been given to them as a people, and yet they're not the ones who are going to come to God. They're not the ones who are going to come and give thanks. It's the outsider. And again, I will say this over and over again. It's similar, you know, to kids growing up in Christian homes, and you would think that they would be the first to come to Jesus, but they're not. It's the ex-Muslim, it's the ex-atheist, it's, you know, it's the drunkard. They're the ones who seem to come to Christ, the Samaritan. The one that seemed to have had the least Christian influence in their life is now the one who is most grateful. What a story. Now, we're told as well that he came back and that he came back alone. Again, not something easy to do. Many of us like to be part of a group, and if the group does it, we do it. But here's a story of one guy who just said to himself, it's not right that I should not return to the Lord and praise him and give him thanks. I have no doubt that he would have preferred to come back with his friends, but he had the mindset that if nobody else returns, I will return. I have to return. Maybe he even said, especially if nobody goes back, I have to. It's just not right that the Lord should do this in my life and I should not return to give him thanks. And over again in Scripture, we find that there are individuals who have to stand alone. And at times, even those who call themselves Christians will not respond to the grace and the mercy of God. Here's what Paul says: at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. If nobody else does, I will. Daniel stood alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood virtually alone as well. David had to stand alone very often. We need to be the kind of people that say, Lord, though none go with me, still I will follow. Now, I had mentioned a few weeks ago that it was possible to mishandle pain and suffering in our lives. And now what we're learning in this story is that it's possible to mishandle God's blessings. That when God heals us of pain and suffering, we mishandle it by not becoming people of praise and worship and thanksgiving. Now, why? Just, you know, Jesus asks that question, how come, where are the other nine? And is it possible that these nine lepers, once they got what they wanted, became more preoccupied with the gift and with the healing than with the giver? You think that that's behind it all? And isn't this the way that we often treat God's gifts of creation? I mean, the more that God gives us good gifts, the more we preoccupy ourselves with the gifts rather than the giver. Isn't that the way it works over and over again? Every Sunday when I come to church, especially in the summertime, I just see so many people enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the park, enjoying family, enjoying the beach, and the thought just goes through my mind, just when was the last time you gave God thanks for everything in your life? When? Once a year? Maybe you haven't done it for the last 5 years. That's the way it is. We preoccupy ourselves with the gifts and forget the giver. And so I would just encourage all of us to join the worship. Those who are heading to worship Christ, join them. we need to be part of a community of people that shout the praises of God. What this, in some ways, is telling us is that, you know, if we announced a miracle service next week and we promised people, no matter what your illness, no matter what your problem, all right, if you come, you will be healed, you will be delivered. This tells us that, I mean, the place would be packed. Everybody would come. But this also seems to be telling us that if we then said, you know, next week or in 2 weeks, we're going to have a praise service. No healing is going to take place. We're just going to be thankful and praise God. That only 1/10 of those people would show up. And so we're challenged to be people of praise and thanksgiving. And I would also just add, let people know who's responsible for your healing. Give him the praise. Let people know that it's not accidental. I remember being at Starbucks once, and a young girl was told by this guy, anybody ever tell you you're beautiful? And I loved her reply. She said, well, I'll make sure to thank my parents. And I hope that maybe the parents, when they hear that, will say, well, let me give thanks to the Lord. Let's trace all of God's blessings back to where it belongs. Again, I've mentioned this before, but our good friend Toncho, one of the happiest guys I know, whenever he'd be going to work and people would come up to him and say, Toncho, you're always so happy. Toncho always made a point to say it's because of Jesus and what he's done in my life. Okay, don't take the praise. You didn't just get healed by accident. The Lord did it. And with a loud voice, we should give him glory. Let me just end on this. You know, when Jesus asks those questions, and they're unanswered in this text, and I'm going to leave them unanswered as well, but they are heart-searching questions. Where are the other nine? Why are they not here giving thanks? Why did only one foreigner return? Why are there not more at praise meetings? Who represents you in this story? Are you that Samaritan that just, you know, every day you start by giving thanks to God for what he's done in your life? When the people of God come together for worship, you're there. Is that who you are, that you recognize that all good things in your life is a blessing from God? Or the other nine who have, you've been blessed in many ways, but we have forgotten the Lord. We're not there at the praise meetings. We undervalue praise. This miracle, this story, is inviting us to be like the Samaritan who returns to God and gives him all the praise. Father, thank you. On behalf of all of us here, thank you. You have saved us, some of us when we were really young, and we praise you for that. Some of us when we were old, and we praise you for that. Father, you have brought good people into our life, and we praise you for our friends. Father, you have blessed us with family and with food and with shelter and with a place to meet for worship and with people who have gifts and with finances. Father, you have blessed us with material things. You have blessed us so that we can bless others. You have blessed many of us with health. We bless you, Lord. We give you the glory. I pray, Father, that we will be the most thankful people on earth, because with everything that you have done for us, surely nobody should be more thankful than your children. I pray, Father, for any who might not know you. Lord Jesus, there is nothing too difficult for you. There is no illness, no sickness, no sin too complicated that you can't heal, that you can't deal with, that you can't bring good out of. And today I just pray for all those of us who are needy here, that we come to you, receive your counsel, to believe and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that you will heal the hearts and minds and souls and bodies of all those here this morning. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Amen. Yes, you can praise the Lord with us. Let's respond to what we've heard this morning, and let's lift our voices in prayer or in praise to the living God. If you know this song, Lord Most High, sing it out. And if you don't, just wait until we get around to the top of it again. Amen.
How does it go?